Open in just a moment. We'll start in the book of Genesis, and we're just going to read four verses from every book in the Bible. No, I'm just joking, but we will start in Genesis this evening. Genesis chapter 12, and if you'll be patient with me this afternoon, I'm having a little technology issue that I thought was okay and things wouldn't connect and print. I met with some of Chip's family throughout the afternoon and talking with them and started noticing there's something in my eye that is a little unusual. I'm not really sure what it is. And one eye is pretty much blurry, and then that makes the other eye not able to focus. And so I'm going to speak from my computer notes because I can zoom in and make them very, very big this evening. And some of you can sympathize with that. I've never had to wear glasses or contacts in my life yet. And I don't know if it just happened in an afternoon or what happened. Hopefully that'll clear up, and so you'll be patient with me as I walk through the lesson tonight. If you would, find your place in Genesis chapter 12. And this month, we're focusing on missions around the world, our part as a church. And for many, many years, our church has had a part in a number of ways in sending missionaries around the world, missions organizations like we learned about and examined this morning with Core Missions and others. And we don't have a particular model or group or board that, okay, all of our missionaries for our church have to come from this. We really want anyone that is willing to take the truth of God to the world on our behalf and to do so in the right way, to preach the gospel, to make disciples and plant churches. And that's what we want our goal to be as a church, and that's what we want to support. But we also want to be involved ourselves, because the Bible never calls a particular group of people to send people with the gospel, but not to give and be a part of that gospel preaching ministry and teaching and sharing ministry themselves. So I want us to think about that aspect of it tonight. We'll talk a little bit throughout the month, the next couple of Sundays, about some things with Faith Promise and what it is. But before we will ever send and be burdened to send others, we must be willing ourselves to share the gospel with others. It's not a novel idea, I don't think. If you've been in church any length of time, it's not new to you to hear. We should be sharing our faith. We should be sharing Jesus Christ with those around us. That's not new to any of us. And I don't think it's new to the church in general. In fact, I know it's not. I'll give you some statistics here that are interesting. Barna did a research survey of several thousand Christians, and the results were interesting. Here's what it said. 96% of Christians agree with this statement. Part of my faith means being willing to witness and tell about Jesus. That's good. 96% of people, it should be closer to the 100 percentile, but 96% of people agree with that statement, that my faith in Christ means I should be, some part of that should be shared on my behalf. 94% of Christians believe that the best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to know Jesus. Again, I don't know who the 6%, I'd question maybe if they're truly Christians. But 94% of Christians believe the best thing that could ever happen to any individual on the face of the earth is that they come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. 94% of Christians agree with that. Now listen to this. 64%, drastic difference. 64% of Christians say that every Christian has a responsibility to share their faith. Did you see the drop? 96% say having Jesus, part of that, and serving Jesus is sharing faith. 94% of people say the best thing, Christians say the best thing that ever happened to anyone is that they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But 64% say there is a personal responsibility on every believer. 47% of Christians agree with this statement, and listen carefully, that it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to believe the truth of God's Word. 96% of people, 95% of people saying we should be sharing in some way our faith with others. The best thing that could ever happen to anybody is that they know Jesus. But only 64% of Christians believe it's a personal responsibility to share. And less than half of Christians almost half of Christians believe that there's a limit to that, that we shouldn't proselytize to convince someone else to leave their faith to come to Christ. Here's another interesting one. 46% of Christians say that they have shared a Bible verse or a story, Bible story, with a loved one. 43% of Christians have invited a loved one or friend to church. 38%, only 38% of Christians out of thousands in this survey. And this is a variety of denominations, it's a variety of church types, a variety of circumstances, and a variety of different types of Christians. 38% of them have said that they have ever specifically and in a fine-tuned, I guess you'd say, a specific way, shared the gospel with an individual with the goal of convincing them to trust and by faith receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. There is some conflict there, isn't it? And you say, oh, that's someone out there. But I wonder if you answer the question the same way. I mean, we would adamantly say, Jesus is the best thing that anyone could ever discover in their lives. A personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ, life-changing, is an amazing thing. We want everyone to have it. But then ask yourself the question, do you personally feel responsible in any way to actually, not just to live life hoping someone asks you about it, to share that with someone? Do you really feel that in your own soul and believe that? And say, so how do I know if I believe that? Well, then answer that third question, that last thing that we sort of just alluded to there. Have you done that? Have you done that recently? Who have you done that with? And it's good to share something online or to put a post out, but it is one-to-one relationships. The same group did a poll of Christians and said, what brought you to saving faith in Jesus Christ? And it is astounding. More than 70% of people who claim to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, listen to this, were won to Christ by an individual, by someone who gave them the gospel. More than 70%. I think saved in a church service was next. I think it was somewhere close to 11 or 12%. 5% were in an evangelistic type of crusade or something like that. More than 70% of Christians trace their coming to Christ to the testimony and witness of an individual person. But rather than feel conflicted in our own hearts, we want people to know Jesus. So let's ask ourselves a question tonight. Where are you at with this? Do you agree with these things? Would your life display these things? And here's what I want to focus on tonight, is that at the root of missions, if you would call it that, is the mission of God. We say mission sometimes plural because we think of many countries, many people, many languages, many actual missionaries that are going somewhere. But what God is doing in the world is not multiple missions. It's not different things around the world. It is a singular mission that God has set out since the beginning of mankind to have relationship with people, to have intimate personal relationship as their God and their Creator. Sin, at some point, Adam and Eve sinned, and that stands in the way of that relationship. But immediately, even on the footsteps of the garden, God begins to enact His plan of the gospel to redeem people and bring them back to Himself. It is what God is all about in this world. We live on a beautiful earth. It's hard to fathom any other planet because none of us have been to another planet. I said most of us. None of us have been, I don't think, to another planet. We've seen pictures. We studied a little bit. But even just you look at our creation, the magnificent world that we live on, to us as singular individual people, it seems gigantic. It seems massive. And you look around at all the intricate systems, and it's hard to deny the beauty of a Creator who so perfectly has designed and put it together. But of all the systems and the mountains and the geography and the geology and the oceans and the animals and the life structure, from the grand to the most microscopic thing, the greatest thing, the singular mission and purpose that God has for this earth that we live on is that He know and be known by human beings, by people that He created. And He does that through the gospel of Christ. And interestingly enough, as His church now redeemed by our Savior, it is interesting that of all the ways that God could share His gospel with people around the world that need it, He has chosen to use His own people to share it again and again. He started with a few disciples in those years that He ministered here on this earth, and He prepared them over and over, saying, you're going to go out and you're going to tell. You're going to go out and you're going to tell. You're going to go out and you're going to tell. There's a lot of technology in our world. There's a lot of different ways that people build business models. There's people that work at companies and they've never even met one another, let alone sometimes even had a conversation with one another. And we live in a generalized world where systems and structures, they just sort of seem to function. But the way that God has chosen to work in this world is contrary to business models, contrary to systems and infrastructure. He has chosen that His people, word to word, face to face, and person to person, share the glorious news of the gospel of Christ. Is sometimes it put online? Yes, it's on the internet. Is it broadcast on TV? Yes, it's put on TV. But the way that God most works in this world is with the soul of one man or woman speaking to the soul of another man or woman. What a profound responsibility we have. Look at Genesis 12, if you would, for a moment. And it gives us sort of the idea as we begin. Genesis 12, and look at verse 1. It starts even back at the beginning. God begins to work and to call out a family. Not because that family had earned, or not because that family was special, but because God says, this is how I'm going to work. We don't get to question the Lord. Look at verse number 1. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Kind of echoes the mission idea. Go out and go somewhere. That's not necessarily what He's calling him to, but it's interesting that it's part of it. Look at verse number 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And did God choose Abraham because he had a great, as I mentioned this morning, bubbly personality? No, it wasn't because of his personality or his ability or his skill. He's a sinner just like we are. But it is the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come from Abraham. At the very beginning of it all, God is saying, I have a mission to be accomplished. And people are going to be involved in it. God took Abraham and his family, and he threw them. He blesses the whole world through Jesus Christ. We know it even as the telling of the coming of Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah 49. Look at Isaiah 49, and then we're going to kind of settle into a couple texts, the book of Corinthians and also in the book of Acts. We're going to kind of settle there for a few minutes as we study. But look at Isaiah 49. Even as God is working in his people Israel, and they were as rebellious and messed up as we could probably ever even imagine ourselves to be, yet even in that, Isaiah 49, look at verse number 6. It says, the end of the verse, look at the second half of the verse. I will also give thee for a light unto the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So notice he's kind of clarifying. He calls Abraham, I'm going to bless this people, not because their pressures are special above all, not because he wants to show that he values a specific people group more than all other people groups, but because out of this group is going to come the salvation, notice it says it, of the world, a light for the Gentiles. And now, as God chose his people in that day and in that time and worked for them, and used and worked in them to spread his name abroad throughout the earth, now he works in us. Now he works in his church. Now he works in those of us that call ourselves Christians, that we would be a light to those that are in darkness. It is God's mission in this world. Our God wants to send out salvation to all who will believe. He wants to send to the entire world. That is his mission. There is one mission in this world, and God never intends the gospel to stop with any of us. Think about that for a moment. There is not one person in this world, let's just say in this room, there's not a single person, regardless of your personality, regardless of what you have or what you don't, what you can do or what you can't, how you feel or your typical, what you kind of are bent toward or what you enjoy or what you don't, none of those things factor in. And hear me carefully, there is not one person with whom God intends the gospel to stop. Not one of his children, not one Christian that has ever claimed the name of Jesus Christ, was it God's intention that the gospel ever be stopped with them. Would you ask yourself even the question tonight as we sort of begin, has the gospel been stopping with you recently? I want you to look, if you would, Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And verse number 16, God intends all of us to be a part of this, to share and to carry it on. And I don't mean to make light of it. I was thinking about it yesterday. We, one is to receive and then to carry and then pass on to the next. It's the responsibility of all of us. Yesterday, we were at Josh's wedding. And it was unusual. I actually liked it, enjoyed it. The pastor at the front, he said, they've requested that the audience remain seated until the bride gets to your row so that everyone can see the bride as they come down. And one of my kids, you can guess which one, that is also infatuated with sports and baseball at times. And she got to the back row and she started to walk forward through the aisle. And as she did, one row would stand and the next row would stand and the next row would stand. And Boston elbowed me. He goes, "We're doing the wave." Have you ever been at a baseball game or whatever it is, and on one side everyone starts to stand up and it carries around, and then it always starts to fizzle at some point, doesn't it? I mean, everybody's into it, cheering, "Yes, woo, we're all getting it." And then the left side of the ballpark watches the right side of the ballpark and it fizzles, and all the old fuddy-duddies on this side, they just sit there, and then eventually it just kind of putters out. But how many times does the gospel sometimes do that in the lives of Christians? That we are excited, we want to be a part of this, we want to share, we're shouting out, and then eventually it just goes, and maybe it's even in our own lives that we're the old fuddy-duddies, that we're not sharing and passing on and being part. And yet I want you to see from God's Word, He calls all of us to be a part of His great commission. Matthew 6, 28, look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That's a big statement. All power. I can do anything. I can do everything. I can go where I want. I can do what I want. I can make what I want. I have all power. I'm God. What do I want you to do? And I'm going to share that with you. I'm going to allow you to be a part of my mission in this world. I mean, if any of us up here, I say, I have all power. If we gave you some sort of infinite superpower and we said, you have 30 minutes to do whatever you want with it, I mean, what would we kind of think we're going to do? And here Jesus is staying there. I am God. I have all infinite power. Here is what I desire. Verse 19. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Wow. Jesus says to his disciples, I have all power, and here's what I'm going to do with it. I'm going to work through you to save and redeem the sinful souls of men and women around this world. Look, if you would, Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Kind of a continuation of Christ's commission. We're included more details for it. Luke 24, look at verse 46. Luke 24, verse 46. Jesus speaking, he opens their understanding. They might know and understand the scriptures. Look, you see that in verse 45. He says, I want you to understand what the whole Bible's telling you. Don't you sometimes you want to be able to open and just understand, what is God teaching me. What does this passage mean? And it says here that God by His Spirit helps them understand the whole of the Scriptures. And what does He teach them with that understanding? Verse 46, "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." So He says, "I have all power. Go tell people about Jesus." And then He tells them, you want to understand what the whole of Scripture is about? It's about this, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was so moved and so loving in His grace, His mercy, and His power, came, He died and was buried, and on the third day He rose again, and in rising again He can redeem the souls of men, and He wants you to be a witness of these things. All power, preach Jesus. All understanding, teach and preach Jesus. Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 21. John 20 and verse number 21. John's account of Jesus closing His time here on this earth after His resurrection. Look at verse 20. "And when He had said so, and when He had so said, He showed them, unto them His hands, His side. Then were disciples glad when they saw the Lord." He proves to them, "I am the resurrected Jesus." Then what is His instruction? Verse number 21. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Think about the moment. Wouldn't you love to be a part of any of these moments? Jesus rises in victory. His body breathes. His heart is pumping again. He has raised for the first time a human being, perfect and sinless, unworthy of death, conquers death in the grave forever and says, "I have all power. Now go tell people." He gives them the Bible. "You have all understanding. I'm going to help clarify you what the whole Bible means. Go tell others about me." Then He shows them His hands. He shows them His side. "I have done this in love for you." His sacrifice, He proves His love and His power. And then what is He attached to that? What words does He attach to that? "I'm sending you the same way the Father has sent me." I mean, think of the power of that. Here's my hands. Here's my side. I died for you. This is God's will that I give my life for you, and in the way that God sent me, the Father has sent me, I now send you. Look at the last passage of this part of the Great Commission, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. A couple pages over. Jesus not only is resurrected, but now He's about to ascend to heaven. He's not going to physically be with His disciples anymore. And look at verse number 6. So, I mean, think, these are dramatic, big moments. The disciples see Jesus is alive, all power. The disciples hear Jesus teach, all understanding. The disciples see His love and passion in His hands and in His side. And He says, "Now I'm going to send you." And now He's about to physically leave their presence. Last words, if you would, physically in their presence. What's He going to say? Verse 6, "When they were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom unto Israel?" They still don't fully get it. Where's the throne? Where are we going to build your palace, castle, fortress? When is Rome going to fall? When will Israel be triumphant again? What's going to happen now? And now, look at verse 7. "And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power." It doesn't matter if you know what's coming and when it's coming. Here's what matters. Verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." The promise, God is going to live inside of you. What purpose is there in that? Notice what He attaches to it. Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. I mean, wouldn't it be cool if He was like, the Holy Ghost can come on you, and you're going to fly. Like, you're not going to have to eat or drink anymore. You're going to be perfectly in shape and not have to exercise. You're going to have muscles abounding. You're going to be able to lift and move mountains because the Holy Ghost is going to live in you. You're going to be able to like create stuff and turn water to wine and stones to bread. You're going to be able to heal people. And you're going to be able to do all these things. You're like shoot fire from your hands and call down fire from heaven. But He doesn't say that. He says, you're going to have God living in you. And here's what you're going to do with that. You're going to tell other people about me. You're going to be witnesses both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and in Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. What amazing, profound thought that Jesus shows that He has all power, all understanding. He is sent by the Father and fills us with the Holy Ghost. And to every one of those, He attaches this. And the purpose is, you will share me with others. There is no arguing with God's Word. I mean, it wasn't just one time. You say, well, I interpret that a little differently. What about the next time? And the next time? And the next time? And the whole of the New Testament that continuously shows that God works in miraculous ways when people tell other people about Jesus. It should be lived. Evangelism should be done in our lifestyle. It should be in our loving actions toward others. Yes, it should be in our demeanor. It should be in our testimony. It should be in our faithfulness. It should be in our obedience to God's Word, regardless of the corruption and the sin of the world around us. All of those things testify of the greatness of God. All of them show that the gospel has done something in my life. But the gospel must, at some point, change from just how I'm living. It must eventually become what I am saying. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're praying for our children to be saved. We are praying for our adult children to be saved. You're praying for family. You're praying for friends. You're praying for neighbors. We're praying and we're trying to influence them. And that is a long and steady and patient process. It may not happen today, and it may not happen tomorrow. You may never actually get to see it yourself. But eventually, it must come out of your mouth. It must be words spoken. Because it's how God has chosen to work. I want to give you two thoughts very quickly. And just think about this to encourage you. This is God's goal. Because it's one thing to be stirred for it. I know I need to do this. You know, like in this building, in this room, yes, let's go tell people about Jesus. Let's go tell, I mean, we're going to sing victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. I mean, it's great. How He bought me with His precious blood. We can declare it and sing it. The building could get loud. We could actually get excited. We could sing and praise the Lord. But go to Wawa or 7-Eleven on the corner and say, I want to tell you about something. And their response can shut down all that excitement in a heartbeat, can it? That is the way it works sometimes in our lives. When you're sitting across the table from someone you love, hey, and you ask them a question about their spiritual life and their walk, their relationship with the Lord, and there can be a disdain shown to you. There can be, oh, no, I'm not going to talk about that. We can talk about anything else, Mom and Dad. We can talk about anything else, Nan and Pop, or whoever you want to feel, whatever people call you. We can call you out. You're sitting at lunch at work. We can talk about other stuff. We can talk about sports. We can talk about who won the game. We can even talk about politics. We're not going to talk about that. And sometimes it's crushing in our soul. It makes us feel like maybe this isn't the way this is supposed to work. Something's not working. I want to encourage you with two thoughts. I want you to look, if you would, in Acts chapter 18 for a moment. In fact, I'll summarize several verses for you. But if you ever get a chance, well, you should have a chance. Yes, it's the Bible, so you should take time to read Acts 18 and read it with the book of Corinthians at times, which is kind of where the planting of the church in Corinth kind of began. It's interesting. The gospel has begun to spread. When you get to Acts 18, Paul's just preached in Athens, and he's told them about the God that they have claimed, the unknown God they have an altar to. He says, I'm going to declare Him to you. And he eloquently, beautifully declares the gospel to them. Then he moves on and he goes to the city of Corinth. And it actually tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, you don't have to turn there, Paul actually says, I came to you with much fear and trembling. Paul admits, I was a little nervous about coming to Corinth. Not a lot of sympathetic to the gospel people. In fact, Corinth itself was kind of known. It was used as a verb to describe sin, to Corinthianize, basically. It's like the Vegas of our kind of day, parties and all kinds of different things and the lifestyle. And so he enters there, and when he gets there, he goes to the synagogue where there's supposed to be some Jews, some people that will at least believe in the God, and maybe they should even hopefully be welcoming the news of the Messiah. But when he gets there, notice in what happens in chapter 18, verse number 6. So he goes and he speaks to these Jews and testifies to them that the Messiah is Jesus Christ. Verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go into the Gentiles. Now, I don't think this is like a one-time thing where Paul preaches once, they don't receive, and so he just gives up. I'm going to guess it's several days on end. He's talking to people that claim to believe in Jehovah, and yet they will not receive and accept Christ. It's frustrating. Of all the people that should receive Jesus, this should be the group. And Paul is frustrated. He must be discouraged by this. And eventually, it says he takes off his raiment, he shakes it off. The idea of Jesus saying, take off your shoes, dust your shoes, and then move on to the next. Keep giving the gospel, because one rejected, one other might accept and receive it. Notice he says, fine, I'm going to go tell people that don't even believe in the same God, people that have never even heard of Jehovah. I'm going to go tell the Gentiles. And then notice, kind of tired of being rejected, the very people that are supposed to welcome the Messiah, Paul gets kind of blunt. I don't know that he loses his cool with them, but he's done. And then notice something interesting, though. Verse number 7. He departed thence and entered into a certain man's house whose name was Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard or was fastened to. The buildings were built together side by side. His house was hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So notice that even in his frustration, it wasn't all the people that Paul wanted to be saved were getting saved, but someone did. Maybe someone that we wouldn't have even expected. Notice the message that the Lord brings to Paul in verse number 9. Maybe it's the message that Christ is speaking to your heart tonight. Maybe you're frustrated by failed efforts to win someone to Christ. Because if we're being honest about it, here's Paul, a great missionary for the cause of Christ. And if you want to look at it in human terms, how we would say it, it's failing. He's failing to win people to Christ. Not in his effort that he's failing, but it's just not happening. And he's frustrated by it. Maybe you're there too this evening. And what was Jesus' message to, what was the Lord's message to Paul in that moment? Then, verse number 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Isn't it interesting? We typically end up thinking about these things at night. Here's a man who's frustrated because he's giving the gospel, but people won't believe. What does the Lord say to him? Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Don't stop telling. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have, notice this, much people in this city. Now we're told that some have believed, but in terms of the whole space of Corinth and religious leaders, there's a couple that are mentioned here. It doesn't really seem like there's all that many people that believe. So what did he mean? I personally believe he's saying, keep telling, I'm going to save a lot of people in this city. It's not that they were already Christians and Paul just hadn't found them. He says, there are more coming. More will believe. Don't be frustrated by the fact that you're not seeing it yet. Many will believe. Keep giving the gospel. So maybe tonight you need encouragement, because it's great to be, oh, remember Jesus says, I have power, I'm going to give you understanding, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you my presence, it's going to come upon you, God's going to live in you. And to all of those statements, he just attached, so tell people about me. So how does it make me feel when I tell someone, many people about Christ, and I go through the course of the year, maybe I win one person to Jesus, maybe I haven't won anyone to Jesus in quite some time. That can be frustrating. It can be discouraging. It can feel like, well, I'm just not cut out for this. Maybe I'm doing something wrong. Maybe God's just not going to use me. This is someone else's personality or whatever it may be. And it's easy to want to stop. And here is Paul, great missionary for Christ, that faces the same exact thing that we face. And yet the Lord says to him, just keep telling others. There are some that I am going to save. I want you to think about this. There's two real thoughts, and you can jot them down. This will be it for tonight. Two thoughts with this. In our efforts as evangelism, we serve a God who goes before us, and we serve a God who goes with us. That's what we learn from this passage. We serve a God and we tell others about Him, He goes before us. You ever had the opportunity to give the gospel to someone and it's like, it really didn't have anything to do with you? It just happened. It just came together. So God put something in a circumstance. Maybe that's your Christian testimony. Maybe God worked in your life day after day, week after week, month after month, maybe even year after year. And then finally, sort of the door just fell open. Maybe somebody was there and involved, but a lot of other things contributed to it. As you tell and give the gospel to people, God has already gone before you. Or maybe you're part of the group that's going before. It's interesting that it's in the book of Corinthians that Paul explains it this way. I have planted, Apollos has watered, God gives the increase. What is he saying? He's in that city in Acts 18. He's saying, I've seen what it's like to preach and to give the gospel and not see anything, only then later to hear that someone has come along and done some part as well, and God helped things to grow. Just because we don't see it always with our eyes, we should, and we should desire to see it. But we serve a God who goes before us, and then you saw it in that passage. We also serve a God who goes with us. It says in verse 10, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. I want you to think about those two thoughts tonight. That as we give the gospel, we do not give the gospel because someone else deserves it. We don't give the gospel just because of the need of others. Those are important things. We give the gospel because this is the mission of God for the glory of His name and for the work and the good of His people. So just ask yourself the question tonight, have you in your own life given the emphasis to telling and winning others to Christ that Jesus did? All power, all understanding, all love as He showed His hands and His side, as he declares to them, I'm going to live inside you through my Spirit, and to all those things He said, so be my witness. Has that been the emphasis of our lives recently? And let's just be honest and frank about our own lives. Why or why not? Maybe like Paul, it's because we, in this moment or in this season of our life, we haven't seen what we desire to see with our eyes. And the message of Jesus tonight is this. You have a God who goes before you. And you have a God who goes with you. I want to close in verse number 17. Look there if you would. So Paul preaches in Acts 18. Paul keeps preaching. And remember there was one man we were just introduced to in verses 7 and 8 that was the ruler of the synagogue. Well, evidently when he trusts in Jesus, he was no longer the ruler of the synagogue. Evidently another ruler came along. It says that Paul was there about a year and a half or so. And in that time, other people came. And then people confront Paul. It's an insurrection almost, as they say in verse 13. This fellow persuaded men to worship God contrary to the law. They are angry with him. Then notice one of the results in verse number 17. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes. Notice this description. The chief ruler of the synagogue and beat him before the judgment seat. And Galileo cared for none of these things. We won't go into all the detail. This is the ruler of the area at the time. And I mean, this is a lot that's going on. People aren't receiving Christ or trusting Christ the way Paul wants. He's not visually seeing the fruit that he desires to see. People are being beaten. The ruler of the synagogue at that time, I don't know if he's a believer. I don't know if he's believing because he's turning to Christ. I tend to think that's the case. And let me show you why. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In the very first verse that Paul writes back, when he leaves the city, he goes on. He leaves Corinth after giving them the gospel. And then he writes back and he writes something interesting. Maybe just it'll encourage your heart to see. Because Sosthenes is a ruler of the synagogue. He's not a Christian. He's a Jew. In the terms of it, maybe even rejected you. And I have a tendency to believe he took that position. After the first ruler of the synagogue, he became a Christian. Now we're left in Acts 18 with this man being beaten for whatever reason. We're not told exactly why he's being beaten. And then Paul writes back to the Corinthians some time later. Verse number 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. What does it tell us? That God keeps His promise. Someone did eventually believe. And it came through the effort, through the work of God, through the effort and work of Paul And we're called to do the same this evening. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word and to make it edifying, to make it count in our lives, to stir us, to give the gospel, not for our own glory, not for the deserving worth of others, but for the glory of God, for the sake of His name. Lord, teach us tonight from Your Word. As we have walked through, we've been reminded of Your great commission. It is great. It's great in its scope and its magnitude. It's great in its price through Jesus Christ, Your Son. The gospel and the commission is great because men are deep in sin. Women and children and people in this world are deep in sin, entrenched and trapped by it. And it takes a great miracle of God to call anyone to work in their hearts, to trust in Him by repentance, to believe and to follow Jesus. So, Lord, we want to be a part of it, but we cannot do it ourselves. We are not great, yet You are. We pray that tonight You'd stir us and remind us of our purpose, our mission here in this world is Your mission, to share and to give the gospel of Christ to others, that they would believe, that they would follow You. And Lord, may we, years from now, be able to say, we planted. We may not have always seen what You did, but eventually we see the eternal increase. May there be a man like Sosthenes and some of these others that we read about that, though it felt like, oh, no one's believing. And then finally the Lord breaks through. Lord, would You work in our hearts? For it is in Christ's name and for His glory we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's be dismissed this evening. I don't see any snow on the forecast for this week. So Lord willing, we will see you back Wednesday and then next Sunday, all normal schedule. I hear echoes of snow the day or two after next Sunday. But let's be strong Virginians that don't cower because of snow 5 weeks from now or 5 weeks ago. Let's follow the Lord in what we're to do, and let's be back in our place throughout this week and next week. Those that can help, and if we have five or six people who want to stay around, the Spanish church has in about 30 minutes will come in and they'll start. But if five or six people could help, there's just a few things in the auditorium we're going to put away, and then a couple things back in the chapel that we may bring up from the gym. It's like two tables and two coolers. It's not much this evening, but it'll help us kind of prepare for that, if you would. All right, you're dismissed. Anybody that wants to help, you can meet up front. I'll give a couple tasks to each one.